Now would you turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. I see I'm going to need my dear friends here. Matthew chapter 6, please, and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, that is to say, riches. Now we might turn to the second book of Chronicles, please, and chapter 17. Second book of Chronicles and chapter 17. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up, or encouraged, in the ways of the Lord. Chapter 22, please. Chapter 22. And verse 9. And he, that is Jehu, sought Ahaziah, that was Jehoshaphat's grandson, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu, and when they had slain him, they buried him, because, said they, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Now, final word, please, in chapter 20. Chapter 20, and verse 34. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar the son of Dodava of Maresha prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his own holy work. Now we desire to speak a little on this outstanding man of the Old Testament, Jehoshaphat, to meditate on some of these lovely characters of the Old Testament is profitable because we see a man in the real experiences of life putting into practice or not putting into practice the divine principles of the Word of God. So these examples are for our learning. Now the first thing I want to consider concerning Jehoshaphat is Jehoshaphat's commendation. We have read concerning the beginning of his life in chapter 17 and verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Then in chapter 22, we have read concerning the testimony that he had relative to those who are without. And we read that they said that he sought the Lord with all his heart. So at the beginning, and his testimony at the end, was a marvelous example for us to emulate. I want to just consider a few of the features of this commendation of Jehoshaphat. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 17 that he walked in the first ways of his father David. So he chose the most godly example of a believer that he could to follow in his steps. Then in verse 4, he sought to the Lord God. Again in the same verse, he walked in the commandments of the Lord. Verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And then if we were to go down the chapter, which we haven't time to do, but I mentioned for those that are young and are not too familiar, that if you want to review this for your own meditation, you should read 2 Chronicles 17 to 20 and 2 Kings chapter 3. But in these verses that we haven't read, we notice that he sent princes throughout the city of Judah to teach the divine principles relative to civil life, and he sent the Levites and priests to teach them from the Word of God concerning the ways of the Lord. And then we notice that in chapter 18 and verse 6, and also in 2 Kings 3 and 11, when he was in doubtful circumstances, that he sought divine guidance. Chapter 19 and verse 4, we notice that he personally, this is a marvelous thing to think of a king, he personally went throughout the length and breadth of Judah seeking to bring the people back to the Lord. And then chapter 19 and verse 9, he established a judicial system. And then in chapter 20 and verse 5, we find that Jehoshaphat was a man of prayer. We have one of the most outstanding examples in Scripture of a man praying and God coming in and answering his prayer. And so, as we start at the beginning, the Lord was with him, and his testimony from those that are without, and God comes between. You see what a life and testimony, what a good commendation Jehoshaphat had. But now then, I want to think of Jehoshaphat's conclusion. And we've read that in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 9 says, just a minute, I'm not wanting chapter 20 and verse 9. Chapter 20 and verse 34. Chapter 20 and verse 34 says, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, etc. And then verse 35 and after this. Now, what I want to notice with you, and you won't see this right on the surface, but the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat lasted another 7 years. A man evidently in good health, full of energy, lots of experience. But the rest of the Acts, God, as it were, at this point, drew a line under his life up to this point, and he said, really, the rest, those other 7 years, the last stage of his life, really isn't worth recording. And we find that Jehoshaphat, at this last stage of his life, the last 7 years, God, as it were, put him on the shelf. And he didn't approve his works. And the Lord himself even destroyed them. Now, I think that's very searching. We thank God as we look amongst us for older brethren and sisters, younger ones, that are progressing nicely for God. But our desire would it not, that we might finish our course with joy and fulfill the little ministry that the Lord has for us. So the conclusion of Jehoshaphat's life wasn't exactly what we would like to see. And I want to make it clear that Jehoshaphat didn't finish in disgrace. He didn't finish away from the congregation of the Lord. If we were to translate it into New Testament terms, we would say he was still in the assembly. He was still attending the meetings. But as far as usefulness for God was concerned, he was put on the shelf. And God did not approve the works of those latter years. Now this has to raise a question in our hearts. If a good man, and there's few of us, could even put a candle in our lives to Jehoshaphat's life, but if a good man like that was slowly eased into a condition of things where God put him on the shelf, he was no longer useful in that last period, we need to ask ourselves and consider our own lives, that he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. We need to ask ourselves, by what means did the adversary work in Jehoshaphat's life, and could work in ours, to make us come to that position where we're put on the shelf as far as usefulness to God is concerned? Imagine a man who had this testimony from those that are without, that he had sought the Lord with all of his heart. Well, now then, the third thing I want to consider with you is Jehoshaphat's conditioning by the adversary to lure him out of usefulness to God. And I want to notice three things under this heading. How the adversary attracted his eyes. Secondly, how he altered his thinking. And thirdly, how he attached his heart to others that did not love the Lord. Now we'll go back to chapter 17 again and verse 13. Chapter 17. It's nice to have good eyes, you know. 17 verse 5. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up or encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Now you see, there was certainly nothing wrong with Jehoshaphat having these riches. You see, the Lord didn't say, you cannot have God and riches. Abraham had that. David had that. Job had that. And were much used of God. What he says is you can't serve God and serve riches at the same time. So, even though he had these riches, there was nothing wrong with that. But it takes a man enlightened by the Word of God to hold these things in a proper perspective. And so that is why I've read from Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord gives us the true perspective in this regard. And he says, lay not up for yourselves, or heap not up for yourselves, treasures upon earth. Why? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. No man can serve two masters. He cannot serve God and riches. And in between these two things, he indicates here then that the heaping together of treasures, the increase of goods upon this earth, has the danger that it will be an impediment to our serving the Lord. And in between this, we find the Lord introduces the subject of the single eye. Of the eye, that word single is woven into one. In other words, the enemy would try to get him out of focus, get his vision out of focus. We have been suggesting the first thing here then, that the enemy attracted his eye to the riches of this world. Now you remember talking about the focus of the vision, focused into one. You remember the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and 13, this one thing I do. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul did many, many things. His experience was great and diverse. The Apostle Paul did many things, but it was all woven into one. It was all focused into one, and that was to press on to the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His whole life was focused into the object of serving his God with all of his heart. Now, so that if we're going to get a man's heart, we begin with the eye. And the eye affects the mind, or our thinking. And then our thinking affects our heart. And our heart affects our service. Some of you may remember a rather old book written by Henry Pickering for speaking to children. It's called From Eye Gate to Heart Gate. And that's the way we work. We focus the eye. Then it affects our thinking. And then it affects our heart. And then it affects our service. And so the Lord brings out the importance of singleness of eye, singleness of vision, Matthew chapter 6. James chapter 1 and James chapter 4, singleness of mind. Ephesians 6 and 5, Colossians 3 and 22, singleness of heart to serve the Lord. So, the first thing we want to notice then, relative to the means that the adversary used to bring Jehoshaphat down to a place where he just took him and put him on the shelf for that last 7 years of his life. And I want to speak of a little concerning Jehoshaphat and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, we can't go into this in detail, But I want you to notice how the riches began to attract his eye, and they begin to perform a disproportionate place in his vision. He began to have double vision. Now, I'll just give you the references, and you can look them up at your leisure. Chapter 17, verses 11 to 13, we notice that the Philistines brought him presents and tribute of silver. Then we notice that the Arabians came, and they set him up with, they set him up in the livestock business. 15,000 odd head of livestock. Now you watch when the ungodly start hampering us with gifts. But this thing was getting, now beginning to get a hold of Jehoshaphat at this point. If you turn on to chapter 21 and verse 3, we find that Jehoshaphat gave great gifts unto his sons of silver, of gold, of precious things, and of fully developed real estate, developed cities. Now you see how the thing is beginning to attract his vision. He's beginning to get a double vision here. And then we notice, for example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, that he joined Ahab in the recuperation of lost territory. In 2 Kings chapter 3, he joined Ahab's son, Jehoram, in seeking to enforce high taxes from Moab. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which we were reading, we finally see him in his last venture, a great venture, a tremendous enterprise, building a whole fleet of merchant vessels to take gold from the southern part of Africa, probably transporting it by land and then going off across the Mediterranean to Tarshish. Tremendous enterprise. But you see how the thing has captivated his vision. Captivated his vision. Well, now that we need to be like David, to have that true perspective. You remember David when they were setting aside the wherewithal for the temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 14 and verses 1 and 14 and 16, we see that how that David says that all the riches and honor come from thee. He says, if we're giving anything to thee for this work here, he says, we've only given what's thine own. He says, all that we have, it's all thine own. That's the true perspective. And in that perspective, we'll be able to serve the Lord and to hold these things for God and for His service. Now, the second thing I want you to notice, the second step, we have already considered the deceitfulness of riches. Now, I want to consider Jehoshaphat and the friendship of the world. The friendship of the world is enmity against God, says James. Now, in chapter 18 and verse 1, we read here that Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity to Ahab. You see, his riches and his desire for riches took him into the financial world. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Now then, we find that when Jehoshaphat was in the world, as it were, and being influenced by the world, we find that he allies himself by marriage, in the matter of marriage of his son, Jehoram, marrying Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, a wicked man, ungodly man, And Jezebel, the wickedest woman in the world at that time, my terrible. And so he ends up in the friendship of the world. Now, if we're influenced by the world, it begins, if we're in amongst the world, and that is our world of movement, then it's going to affect our thinking. And so, he sends the prophet Jehu to him, and he says in chapter 19 and verse 2, "Shouldst thou help or support the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord?" Now I want you to notice that in this context of the friendship of the world to which he has been induced and lured, that with that contact of friendship of the world, it altered his thinking. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 3. We find that Ahab says, "Wilt thou go with me?" And Jehoshaphat answered, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee." This was in the recuperation of Ramoth Gilead. Now you notice, here is a man that had been so experienced in the things of God, a godly man, a man that God established and prospered, and the Lord was with him. He says, notice how the world has affected his thinking. Speaking to Ahab, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people." Now I want you to notice, dear child of God, that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are in the world, but you're not of it. And you're not like the ungodly that's round about. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, bought with that tremendous price, and therefore we are to glorify God in our spirits and in our bodies, which are God's. We're not of the world, and we're going on as pilgrims and strangers to glory. But you see, the enemy had changed his thinking, and just like that. Well then, you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father, said, "Father," he says, "keep through thy name, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Keep them from the evil." And so we find that Jehoshaphat, by his friendship with the world, had altered his thinking. Oh, how careful we need to be with the world. The world coming into our homes in various ways. Our contacts with the world. And the various features, the various aspects of the world. We're just so much surrounded with things. There's so much to see and so much to do and so much to acquire. God says we are not to 1 Corinthians 4 and 6, we are not to allow our thoughts to go beyond what is written. Jehoshaphat's name means Jehovah has judged. Jehovah governs. Jehovah rules. Jehovah is the one that settles every controversy. If he had understood that, if he'd taken it in these times of his life, it would have saved them from the trap of beginning to think like the world. We need to not think the way the world does. We need to have our lives guided by the holy, unerring Word of God and not to allow our thinking to go beyond that which is written. Now the third and final thing I want to notice in these stepping away was how the adversary attached his heart to those that did not love the Lord. We want to consider Jehoshaphat and the unequal yoke. And you remember that the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, Jehoshaphat should have taken the Word of God as final. Jehovah judges. Jehovah is the one that settles the controversy. That would have kept him in a right path. But we'll notice in chapter 19 and verse 2, when Jehu comes again to him, he said, shouldst thou love them that hate the Lord? We might not have seen that when he first allied himself with Ahab, and later on with his son Jehoram and so on. But God reveals a God who sees the heart. He says, Jehoshaphat loved those that hated the Lord. And so his heart was turned away from the Lord. It was subtle, step by step, the adversary leading, attracting his eye, altering his thinking, and then attaching him to those that did not love the Lord. And he who so often in his experience had been practically, experimentally joined to the Lord and become one spirit with him experimentally, was now joined to those that did not love the Lord. Let us notice it in four aspects quickly as I close. First of all, chapter 18 and verse 1, Jehoshaphat fostered the unequal yoke in marriage. Evidently he fostered that, perhaps for his financial interest, I don't know. Perhaps even with a good motive, or perhaps seeing Israel and Judah reunited, I don't know. But it didn't justify the unequal yoke. And could he look down the scenes of time a little while, and he would see how that Jehoram, whom he'd counseled to marry, who had fostered his marriage with Athaliah, how Jehoram ended up slaying all the other sons of Jehoshaphat. The whole family gone. And then Athaliah, later on, she destroyed all the seed royal, with the exception of one little boy, Joash, that escaped. My, if we could only look down, look ahead and see the tragic results in the present and in the future of disobedience to God who counsels us against the unequal yoke in marriage. In chapter 18 and verse 2, and the verses that follow, we find Jehoshaphat entering into the unequal religious yoke. He links up with Ahab in the reconquering of Ramoth-Gilead. And Ahab, he caters to this appetite for riches and honor and wealth, and he spreads a great feast for him and those that are with him. And then he persuaded him to go to retake Ramoth-Gilead. You know, this is a wonderful project. Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities of the Levites. Wonderful thing if we could recover that. A good spiritual religious project. Well, maybe that was all right. But it didn't justify him entering into the unequal yoke to do it. Not at all. And of course, the Lord sends Micaiah to warn him against it. And the battle ends in defeat. I wonder what Jehoshaphat must have thought as his brother in the Lord Micaiah is taken off by prison at the command of King Ahab. And he's put there in his feet in the stocks and he's fed with bread and water of affliction. I wonder what he thought when his brother in the Lord that happened to him. I wonder what he thought when they went down out to defeat him in the battle. And in that battle, Ahab, a man that didn't know the Lord, died in his sins and went to hell. Because a man of God, with his sight and his thinking, and his heart out of touch with God now, entered into the unequal religious yoke. Then in 2 Kings chapter 3, he entered into the unequal political yoke. He joined with Jehoram in seeking to assure the ingress, I hope that's an English word, to assure that income of high taxes from Moab. And as they went together again, he says, I am as you are, and so on. He hadn't learned the lesson. Lessons that aren't learned the first time, they have to be learned the second time, and the testing times have to come as well. But anyway, then he goes into the unequal political yoke with Jehoram. And they conquer, they defeat the Moabites, and they've laid such siege to the city. And they stand there, and the poor king of Moab, ignorant man of idolatry, in his desperation, he takes his own firstborn son, and he offers him up as a burnt offering on the city wall to Chemosh. Jehoshaphat, the Israelites, and those of Judah, they stood and looked on. They just made them sick. And they turned around, forgot about the taxes and the way they all went home. That, the poor soul, the poor man, and all that, just for a few taxes, they went home sick at heart. The unequal yoke in politics. And then the final thing we've seen in chapter 20, the unequal commercial yoke. As he builds that great merchant navy, but God had already put him on the shelf by this time. God didn't approve the works of those 7 years, and God intervened and said so. And God himself destroyed his works. So, these are real searching things. We wonder, it's 5 years since I've been here. It's searching to hear of those that have left the assembly. Searching to hear of those that have fallen by the way. A good man like Jehoshaphat. Not in disgrace, no. But just rendered useless to God. To a condition that God couldn't approve his works. Oh, the Lord preserve us that we might end well then. End in fellowship with God. And useful to God. We can say, preserve us, O God, for indeed do we put our trust. O keep us, Lord, O keep us clean to thyself. Lord, bless you.